And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. This Lord's Day morning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation you have in the pew Bibles in front of you. Luke 14, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 14. How good it is to hear these words as they are, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a part of the whole counsel of God, the uniquely inspired word that is contained in the Bible of the Old and New Testaments. Luke 14, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, but someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The inspired word of the all-holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your justice poured out on Christ. Indeed, through faith in him alone, that precious gift, your mercy to us. Thank you that your justice and mercy are side by side. And Father, may we be ever more thankful as your Holy Spirit illumines us all, as we bow before your word as it is, the living word of you, the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for hearing our prayers and calling us to worship, to reflect upon the name above all names, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin on a Sabbath, it's important for us to go where Jesus goes. The Lord's Day is first and foremost a day of love. It's a day when God expresses to you, as the body of Christ, his perfect love to you in Christ. It's when you receive your Sabbath rest. In a sense, time stops on the Lord's Day, doesn't it? The uncertainties, the frailties, the anxieties of life in a fallen world are stopped. And you are blessed to hear from an eternal God who loves you enough to do whatever it takes to give you eternal life, eternal rest, eternal peace. And sadly, in our text, we have a response to that glorious salvation, to that great Savior, response of silence. May it never be for you. May it never be for you as you receive your Sabbath rest on the day of the Lord's resurrection, on the Lord's Day. Jesus has just finished commenting on how sad it is that is Israel's Messiah, as the fulfillment, the embodiment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament, the nation that he appears to, God's chosen people, as he walks among them in flesh and blood, are loath to receive his great, great grace. Look up with me just five verses to verse 31 of chapter 13 and hear the words of the Lord as he laments the response that he receives from his brothers, those who are Israel. At that very hour, verse 31 of Luke 13, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" The course of salvation accomplished. The course of going to the cross for the guilt of all the sins of Israel by faith, past, present, and future, down to this day, indeed to every day, until his glorious return. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that the prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And here are the Pharisees in the light of that teaching, that truth. And their response to Jesus is silence. You see, the Pharisees claim to love the Sabbath. That's what they claim their agenda is. And yet by their response, they show us all that they are wasting their time and all who listen to them. They are wasting the Sabbath because they are expressing the opposite of love. They respond to Jesus with hearts of stone. There's a response of those who cannot love the Sabbath because they do not love the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is who Jesus is, as we read in Luke 6, 5, and as Matthew 12, 7 through 8 makes plain. You remember the words. "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I desire mercy, says the Almighty God, says Jesus. And there's no mercy here except for Jesus. There's a man before the Pharisees, in the home of a Pharisee, who claims to love the Lord, the Sabbath, and the Lord's people. And this man is suffering. He has dropsy, which is a buildup of fluids causing a swelling of the limbs. It's something akin, can be as painful as arthritis, as you think of something that adds to what your limbs, your joints are. It's painful, and he's in pain. And the only one thinking of this Israelite on the Sabbath, the love of God to him, the healing power of the Messiah before him, to him, on this day of rest for God's chosen people, is Jesus alone. We went back to chapter 11, verse 42 in Luke. We remember the words, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." Now, the key here that unlocks the hearts of the Pharisees is found in verse 1. That language that the Pharisees are watching him carefully. It's not the language of a loving gaze. There's no love of God here in their eyes or in their hearts. To quote New Testament scholar Darrell Bach, they watch lurkingly. It is important for Luke that we remember that the Pharisees have been doing this kind of lurking, this kind of watching, this type of hoping that Jesus would be less than he claimed to be for some time. In fact, turn back with me just a couple pages and look at the words of Luke 11, 53 and 54. "As he," meaning Jesus, "went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something that he might say." And then we go to verse 2. And behold, it's very important language here. That "behold," Luke grabs our attention. Something surprising has happened in verse 2, and we need to focus exactly on what it is. What's so surprising about this man with dropsy being in front of Jesus? You might say, and rightfully so, that people who have the effects of the fall so manifest appear to Jesus, in front of Jesus, on a Sabbath day all the time. Luke chapter 4, verse 30, we read about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry casting out demons on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we read about Jesus restoring the withered hand of a man. And you remember the scribes and the Pharisees and their response. They're filled with fury. Luke 13, verse 10, Jesus heals a woman who had been bent over, could not straighten herself for 18 long years, and he heals her. He meets her on the Sabbath. And how does the ruler of the synagogue respond? Don't come to Jesus to be healed on the Sabbath. Even though Jesus has been plain, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Indeed, come on other days. But don't be distracted. Don't focus upon Jesus, upon the Messiah, upon the Lord of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. A terrible agenda. The Sabbath is all about me. It's not about the Lord of glory. Beloved in Christ, may it never, never be. Now here we are in Luke chapter 14, verse 2. And many commentators see verses 1 through 2 here as the setting of a trap. That's why Luke says, "Behold," it's a surprise. See, these are the same Pharisees who are furious when Israelites come to Israel's Messiah, to the Lord of the Sabbath, to receive the love of God. Again, remember where this is. It's in the home of a Pharisee. They have invited Jesus to dinner in one of their homes, and they know very well who is coming to the meal. They know that here is one of God's people who is in pain, who is in need of healing. And their thoughts are along these lines. Let's put this man in so much pain in front of Jesus as a prop, as the bait to a trap, so that we can express our rebellion against the Lord of the Sabbath, and we can use this man as a means to that end. What a terrible trap indeed. But in verse 3, the blessing of Jesus, to cut through all the agendas, indeed all the sin, all the rebellion, Jesus loves him, and indeed Jesus loves you. That's why he brought you here. Do you praise God on this Lord's Day that he gave you the strength to come? All the distractions that bombard you, as we pray for the church in Haiti and in Uganda, remember the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world for you. You live in America. That's frightening. There's so many distractions in America for Christians there. The pace of life is so fast. We pray for you. We pray for you that you would stay true to the Lord who has accomplished your salvation. And here we are, by God's grace, in answer to those prayers and by his sovereign plan, his sovereign grace. You, by his grace, are here in his house on his day, the day of his resurrection. You know that he's undergone the pain of hell on the cross for your salvation. As the Spirit does his work, he brings you here. And so you pay very close attention when Jesus asks this question here. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know full well you have felt the healing power of your Lord, cleansing you from the guilt of all your sin. And the Pharisees, in response to that question, are amazingly silent. You see, the thing that's so amazing about that is the Pharisees are never silent. They always have something to say, don't they? Especially on the Sabbath, especially about the Sabbath. They're in dialogue with Jesus. They invite him into one of their homes. They think of themselves as the gatekeepers for the kingdom of God, and so they want to have this dialogue among smart people. They consider themselves with the wisdom of the ages, and so they want to talk to Jesus. And again, they want to convince him of how right they are in contrast to what he is proclaiming about what Sabbath rest is always about. They're always talking, always coming up with new rules to add to the law of God that they expect the Israelites who worship in their synagogues to keep. They want the Israelites to constantly look to man for their salvation. That's their goal, their agenda, and that's why they're not happy when indeed Messiah, who is fully God as well as fully man, is before them, competing with them and winning against them, as indeed he saves his own in spite of all of their schemes. You see, up until this point, the Pharisees were always the smartest men in every room, the smart guys, the experts on the Word of God. But they had all the head knowledge in the world, but they lacked the love of God. Jesus could not be more plain. And so here in verse 4, they're exposed. An easy question, they remain silent because they don't have a heart. They don't love God just as they don't love their fellow man. Those two always go hand in hand. How precious this day is, the Lord's Day is, because it's only by you receiving the love of God, his mercy, that you can possibly reflect that love and be merciful and truly loving to others. Jesus loves him. He heals him. And that brings us to verses 5 through 6, as the Lord subdues his and our enemies. Notice what Jesus does to this man once he's healed him. He sends them away. He gets them away from the Pharisees, all that they teach, away apart against him. this man doesn't have to hear the Pharisees rebuke him for coming to the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath. The silence of the Pharisees continues here in verses 5 and 6, and it is a loud silence indeed. Of course, they're not happy with this man any more than they're happy with anybody else that Jesus has healed. He disobeyed the Pharisees. He obeyed the Lord. He came to the Lord of the Sabbath. But they know better than to try to argue with Jesus. Indeed, it is no small accomplishment that Jesus silences them. And again, you know that power too, don't you? You know Jesus' power to silence the world, Satan himself and all his lies to you. And indeed, to open your ears that you could hear his word, his love, all that he has done to save you. Indeed, you have the promise of God's word that as the sheep of the good shepherd, you always, in spite of all the frailties of men, you always hear his voice. And that's why you are here on the Lord's day to receive the word of the Lord and his love. Praise God that the world and these Pharisees, they are powerless to stop the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath. They have, at long last, they have nothing to say. They can't do anything. Their doom is sure. Now, indeed, they come up with a plan. They come up with a plan to try to silence Jesus. And thinking that they can silence Jesus by sending him to the cross, by conspiring with the pagan Romans to indeed convict him of capital punishment and to have him die, that they will silence Jesus. And praise the Lord how wrong they are. And indeed, his body will die at Calvary, just as he has prophesied. But he will save the thief on the cross, even as he accomplishes his salvation, the salvation of this man with dropsy, and indeed your salvation. He will indeed, as he prophesies in the verses leading up to this chapter 14, rise 3 days after the Roman soldiers, at the behest of the Pharisees, nail him to the cursed tree. And that is the day that becomes very quickly, even on the pages of the New Testament, the Lord's Day. By the time the inspired authors are finished with the New Testament, the inspired Word of God explaining what the coming of Jesus means, the church is worshiping on the day of his resurrection. And the church has been given the love of God in her Sabbath rest on this day, the Lord's Day, ever since. Think about for just a moment the blessed contrast of the silence of the Pharisees that you experience here by God's grace. You're not silent, are you, when Jesus speaks to you? You respond to him with your reverence, with your thoughts in his house as you come to worship him, as he commands and as he blesses you to do with reverence and awe. You respond to him with your prayers in his holy name. You respond to him by praying the prayer that he taught you and his bride, his church, to pray, the Lord's Prayer. You respond to him with your songs of praise. You praise the Lord, and indeed do praise the Lord, that just like this man, Jesus has saved you from all who would prevent you from responding to the Lord on this Lord's day. He has allowed you to worship our Father in his holy name. Now, with all the blessings that we have on the Lord's day, Jesus is not done. Now he continues in verses 7 through 11 to show how we respond to the love of Jesus, express the love of God to others all the week long. That brings us to the submission to the Lord and humility that we find. The tragic word in this parable in verses 7 through 11 is that word. Jesus gives us the word parable. Jesus gives us a window into the stone hearts of the Pharisees. Again, no love of God. There is Jesus who is fully God as well as fully man is in front of them. And what are they doing? They're looking for a place of prominence. Indeed, they feel very much at ease putting their own agendas, their own honor above the Lord's, trying to find the places of the highest importance. See, the point here is that this shouldn't be a parable. This should be natural for God's people. The reason why Jesus speaks a parable about people not seeking the places of honor is because this is the opposite of what he sees of those who pretend to be experts in the Word of God. The Pharisees come in the presence of the all-holy Jesus. They have just seen him heal with the power that only God has, and yet they're vying for position around this table. Again, the Pharisees want to invite Jesus into their homes as an equal, but he's not an equal, he's the Lord. And Jesus reminds them of what the hospitality of his people should look like. Notice the language he used. He doesn't give in the parable any feast. He gives a wedding feast. Indeed, he knows himself as the New Testament that he inspires by his Holy Spirit will reveal. He's the perfect bridegroom. Indeed, when he talks about the parable of the wedding feast, he is talking indeed about the kingdom of God that you are invited to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so he gives that contrast in verses 10 through 11, in contrast to what he sees in the house of this Pharisee. This is what Christian hospitality should look like. You were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus comes back again. You're a part of his bride now, and praise him that as the prophet of prophets, he has prophesied in these verses about you. You're in his house right now, in the house of the Lord. You don't have to wait till Jesus comes back to live out your humility before him as your bridegroom. And so indeed, there is one exalted place within this room at this time in the dialogical worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And that's here. That's in his word. His word is exalted. Jesus is exalted, and all of us equally sit around his holy and living word and give praise to him and to him alone. The parable fulfilled as the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest in you. But again, there is a reflection here and an application. When you invite people into your home, just as the Lord has invited you, called you into the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, you should serve them just as Jesus has served you. You should give to those you invite in mercy, love, forgiveness. Your house should reflect this house, the house of the Lord. Now, indeed, it's not for no reason that we have a fellowship meal on the last Lord's Day after worship each and every month. It is a blessing to partake deeply of the hospitality given to us by our God, to learn what God is doing in the lives of the respective families here. But praise the Lord that hospitality does not, as a church family, does not begin and end with that once-a-month fellowship meal. Indeed, it's an attempt to be submissive to our Lord with this command, to go out, to have hospitality, to have banquets, and to invite others in. And that brings us to verses 12 through 14. A response of thanksgiving to the Lord as Jesus closes, again, still addressing the same Pharisees, the same guests at this house for this meal. You see, these verses inform who you invite into your home. And again, remember the humility you are supposed to have. Now, indeed, your home is not going to have as many rooms as some of the nicest rooms within our area. That will always be true. And Jesus takes the pressure off. You remember indeed what it is to be part of the house of the Lord ultimately. Do you remember the words that Jesus gives describing what he is doing in John 14, 1 through 3? Let's turn there for just a moment and hear the words of Jesus as he describes the work that only he can do. Beginning in verse 1, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Indeed, the blessed hospitality that you have, again, it's not about the size of your home or how many rooms you have or how grandiose they're there, even about the excellence of the meal. What's the point of the hospitality that you extend is to point people to the mercy that you have received. Your countenance will indeed energize the people that you invite in far more than whatever you serve for the meal. Because indeed, as you reflect the mercy, the love that you have, and you express the humility here, that's what Jesus is talking about. Indeed, it is nothing to invite those in that indeed you can expect to be repaid by. You're inviting equals, because then you're doing what the Pharisees are doing in verses 7 through 11. You're competing. You're putting on airs. You're trying to show where you are in the ranks on the social ladder, how blessed you are to be free from that. That instead you invite those into your homes that those in the high society would never invite into their homes. Because you understand who you are as the Pharisees in darkness, you are in the glorious light of King Jesus. You know that you are righteous in the eyes of the all-holy God. And that makes your house a castle. That makes your house a residence of the King of Kings as the Holy Spirit of Christ indwells you. And so as you invite people in, you reflect love to them no matter where they are in their social standing because you remember what God gave to you, His mercy. Indeed, as you receive mercy on the Lord's Day, you extend it to those who don't not yet know what it is to receive the mercy of God in any way, shape, or form. Now that brings us to verse 14 as we close. And again, that precious, precious language. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, those you invite in, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, on first glance, I hope that that's frightening language to you. The idea that the resurrection is for the just. Indeed, you know what we have prayed in terms of the prayers of confession that we have offered. Indeed, if we all we received was the justice of the Almighty God, we would be doomed. But again, the point of the passage, Jesus is here. It is Jesus speaking these words, and he has just prophesied about his going to the cross. So indeed, when he talks about they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, he knows that indeed God's justice in terms of his pain, the penalty for your sin, is not borne by you. God's justice is perfect and never minimized, but he takes the wrath that is headed your way and he sends it to the cross to Jesus, who goes there to die for you. That's why you can enter the doors as a sinner, because you're clothed in his righteousness and you are able to sit down at the wedding feast he gives the parable of, indeed, on the last day when he comes again. How blessed it is, again, as the text comes full circle. God never winks at sin. And remember that, again, the Lord's Day is about receiving the love of the Lord. Anything else you do on the Lord's Day is a waste of time. Any list of rules you keep, anything you do that takes your mind away from anything but the love of God to you in Christ. He has, praise God, he has done anything, would do and has done anything to give you eternal life, eternal rest, eternal peace. You have a taste of the wedding feast of the Lamb here and indeed on every Lord's Day because of what he was willing to do to go to the cross. And indeed, because you have received that mercy, as he blesses you to give him here in the house of the Lord his worship with reverence and awe, praise God that you have a response to give, not just here, but indeed as he nourishes your faith and as he strengthens you, you have a response to give to King Jesus out there. The command is to indeed to offer a meal and to have others in. And indeed, as you have others in and express hospitality to them, what you are doing is you are expressing profoundly that the house that he has given you as a covenant family is in the same category as the house of the Lord that he has given you here. Both are by his grace. Ultimately, indeed, you have received all you have from God purely by his grace. And so indeed, you serve others as one who is righteous, who is made so by the cleansing of the blood in Jesus, blood of Jesus in the eyes of your holy and loving Father. How good it is to reflect all that you have received in Christ, indeed to reflect that to those out there. We live in a day and an age and a culture where hospitality is very much dead. But praise the Lord that he is alive. And indeed, for those to learn what hospitality is in your home, they'll learn far more than what hospitality is in the abstract. They'll learn what it is, they'll get a taste, they'll see the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and they'll be further down the road to understanding what it is to be able to be ushered into the wedding feast of the Holy Lamb of God. You're going to that wedding feast, and how good it is to give a feast in your home to point others to that good news. Let's pray in the name of the Lamb of God who has come. Heavenly Father, thank you that indeed Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in your holy house in which there are so many rooms beyond number that we cannot possibly imagine. And Father, we thank you that indeed the Lord's Day is indeed all about the love of the Lord. We receive the cleansing. We reflect upon the promises of you and your word, all kept by Jesus who has come. And Father, thank you for providing for us as a church family, providing a house of the Lord in which to worship, to respond to you, to your great grace, not in silence, but with our joy, our songs, our psalms, our spiritual songs, our prayers, and our tithes and offerings as well. But Father, thank you that we have a response to give in our homes, in this community in which you have raised us up. And Father, thank you that those who are hurting, those who are grieving apart from the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit, that we can welcome them in. And Father, how we look forward to giving you glory as those who do not know the love of you as the Almighty God on this Lord's Day, but they will enter these doors, Lord, in the Lord's Day of your choosing. Father, thank you for giving us such good news to give. And may indeed those we invite into our homes, may they be a reflection of our humility before you. May we remember and put feet to our faith, remembering that we are saved by grace alone. Thank you for Christ, the Lord of all grace. And thank you that he has taken the guilt of our sins, this man who had dropsy, indeed the sin of all those whose faith is in him, who look him for healing. Thank you that he has cleansed them and us forevermore. thank you that indeed we will be there at the resurrection of the just because of Jesus accomplishing all that needed to be to maintain your holy justice and mercy for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.